Encourage you to open your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Each year during the Christmas season or the Advent season, I enjoy preaching two or three sermons to remind us of the glories and the accomplishments of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, or to answer the question, what is the birth of Jesus about? Why does the biblical message of Christmas matter? And this year, we will think through this theme on three separate Sundays. Three words for Christmas. One word that should always be in our thinking and especially in our activity is that of worship. Christmas is about worship and the story of the Magi coming to the feet of Jesus and giving him praise. That will be our theme next Sunday, Lord willing. Christmas is also about truth. And there is a story that explains the incarnation, not at the beginning of the gospel where most nativity stories are found, but at the end where Jesus is standing before Pilate just hours before he will be crucified. Jesus looks into Pilate's face and says, "For this reason I was born, and for this reason I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." That's what Christmas is about. It's about truth. And the Sunday before Christmas, we will look at the story of Pilate. But today, the familiar story of the shepherds. And the word that I think that comes out of the narrative that describes their experience of the infant Jesus is the word salvation. Christmas is about God saving us to be His forever. Christmas is about salvation. That's what we learn from the shepherds. Let's think about these shepherds for a moment. You are familiar with the story, and you may even recall that shepherds in the world of Jesus' day were a despised class of people. They were considered liars and thieves. Shepherds were not permitted to give testimony in a court of law. Their word was considered untrustworthy. Shepherds also had the reputation of confusing mine with thine as they moved about the countryside. They were thieves, unscrupulous in their activities. They were considered pariahs of the culture, on the same level as tax collectors and lepers. And yet, when we read the Christmas story of that sacred holy night, it is manifestly obvious to us that God chose shepherds to be the very first ones who are to hear the good news, the joy-creating news that a Savior has been born. Why is that? I think the answer is to show us at the very beginning of the incarnation story that Jesus has come into the world to save sinners like shepherds, like you and like me. He has come to save the worst kind of sinners. All kinds of sinners, sinners like shepherds, sinners like Mitchell, sinners like, and you say your own name. Or as the Apostle Paul put it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's why Christmas is about salvation. About Jesus coming into the world to rescue us from what our sin owes us, that we might be eternally His. We learn that from the shepherds. Before we look at their story, let me just ask all of us to orient our thinking toward the fact that Christmas is about salvation, let me raise a couple of questions. Is your heart filled with joy because Christ is born to be your Savior? Later, the Scriptures will tell us that the angels say to the shepherds, I have good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for born unto you, that is you and you and you and you and you and you and all the shepherds and all sinners like me and you, born unto you is a Savior. Do you know that Savior? And does His joy fill your heart so that you can't stop talking about Him and you can't stop praising Him? That's what the shepherds do at the end of the story. They tell anyone who will listen about Jesus and their experience with Him. And when they finally do return to the fields of Bethlehem, they do so not with a ho-hum attitude, but they are rejoicing and praising God. The shepherds who are saved are so filled with joy that they become witnesses and worshipers. And is that joy in your heart just now? Perhaps the Lord would speak to us and renew that sense of wonder and awe and joy that Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. Here's a second question. Do you need the gift of salvation that Jesus was born to bring to you personally? That is to say, are you His? Do you know Him as your Savior? Perhaps you've been thinking about it. Perhaps you have been resisting His offer of grace. Maybe it will be that in the story of the shepherds, you will finally surrender to the One who loves you with an infinite and inexhaustible love, and you will look toward heaven and say, yes, your gift from there is my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I encourage you to think about Him and to come to Him and to believe Him for salvation. Well, the story of the shepherds starts in the thick black dark of night in the fields of Bethlehem. And we read that story beginning in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. It was just one of those ordinary nights. And the shepherds had no doubt existed and worked through countless nights in the fields of Bethlehem. Thick black darkness engulfed these shepherds as they squinted their eyes to watch over their flock, to keep their flock safe from thieves and predators in the wild. And perhaps while they were engaged in some small talk that shepherds engage in from time to time, suddenly and without warning, the Scriptures ever so simply say to us that the glory of the Lord shone round about them. That is to say, suddenly and without announcement, the fields of Bethlehem came aglow with the glory of God Himself appearing and revealing His beauty and brilliance in that place. The shepherds were very conscious of the fact that God was in that place. Something of the weightiness of His beauty and majesty is on display in the fields of Bethlehem. You may recall in the Scriptures of the Old Testament how Moses had prayed, "Oh God, show me Your glory." But the Lord had said to Moses, "If I show you my glory, you cannot physically survive the moment." But as an act of grace, the Lord hid Moses in the cleft of a rock and shielded his eyes. And only after the fullness and the effulgence of God's glory passed by was Moses granted a brief glimpse, a distant glance at the glory and the weightiness of God's supremacy and beauty and majesty as it passed by. And these shepherds are granted a similar vision of the majesty and power and holiness of God. And they are absolutely terrified over what they experience. Again, recall to mind that brief moment in Isaiah's history when he is granted a vision of the glory of God in the temple. And he hears the songs of the seraphs. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah is not thrilled by the sight of the majesty of the glory of the king. Instead, he falls on his face and says, "Woe is me, I am ruined, I am lost." The prophet is paralyzed with fear. And that is exactly the experience of these shepherds. When they see the glory engulfing them, they do not elbow each other with glee and gladness and say, "Wow, isn't this exciting?" I love the way the King James puts it. They were sore afraid. They were paralyzed with fear. They were spiritually dismantled. They were overwhelmed with the sight of the majesty and holiness of God Himself. And no doubt the reason why is the same as it was for Isaiah. They are wondering, what is God about to do to us? They know the scriptures teach that it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a just God. And they are wondering, is God here to condemn us because of our sin? Is He here to render a righteous verdict on our character and on our lives? They are spiritually dismantled because they don't relish the sight of glory. They fear it, overwhelmed by the reality of their guilt for such beauty and brilliance. But it is also true, as they are engulfed in the glory of God that blazes the field of Bethlehem, they also see an angel who speaks to them. And in verse 10, we read his words. "The angel of the Lord said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.'" Again, these shepherds are terrified. They want an answer to one question. What is God about to do to sinners like us? And the voice of the angel says, "Fear not." Can't you just hear their sigh of relief? Whew. That is a word of safety. Fear not is a word of assurance. Yes, you are right, O shepherds. The glory of God's majestic holiness is filling this place, but it is not so that He can judge you. It is good news of great joy for all people. The Savior has been born. The glory has been revealed so that the grace of God can come from heaven to earth. And he says, it is good news. It is good news of joy. It is good news of great joy. Meaning it is rich intimate, full, and overflowing joy, and it is for you and you and you and you and sinners like the shepherds and me and all of us. And he says, the reason this is good news is because a baby has been born who is more than a baby. He is Christ the Lord. How many times have you heard those titles for Jesus? He is the Savior who is Christ the Lord. In the liturgy of our worship, Sunday after Sunday, all through the year, those names and titles for Christ are celebrated in our worship. Especially at Christmas, we sing about the Savior who is Christ the Lord. But do you know what these titles actually mean to us in terms of significance? They are weighty and wonderful. Where the angel says, first of all, there is born for you a Savior. You need to know that the word Savior is deeply rooted in the Old Testament heart of God Himself. Where God in the Old Testament reserves for Himself the exclusive right to be worshipped as the one who is the Savior of His people. That He alone has the prerogative and the sovereignty and the love sufficient to redeem people from their sins. And so the angel is saying that God Himself, in the person of His Son Jesus, worthy to bear the title Savior, exclusively, the only Savior there is born into this world. That's who Jesus is. The one who has come to deal with our sin problem. The one who has come to remove the horrible consequences that our sin deserve. The one who is born into this world to rescue us from the eternal ruin that we are owed because of our iniquity. Again, recall to mind how the angel Gabriel speaks to Joseph months before this scene takes place concerning the birth of Mary's baby. Where the angel says to Joseph, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." That's His purpose. That's His mission, to save His people from their sins. And so He is named Jesus. And the name Jesus means Jehovah saves, or God is our Savior. The baby born in Bethlehem is the only God there is come into our world to rescue us from the ruin that our sin owes us. And He is called Christ. At this time each year, I think a lot of us enjoy hearing parts or perhaps the whole of what is called Handel's Messiah. And we are used to hearing Jesus being called the Messiah. What will be helpful for you if you don't already know this is that when Jesus is called Christ or when Jesus is called Messiah, Christ and Messiah are exactly the same term. Christ originates from the Greek language. Messiah comes from the Hebrew language. Christ, Messiah, same title. And it is a word that means anointed one, whereby we are to understand that the Christ or the Messiah has been anointed by God to perform a sacred and holy task. And again, in the Old Testament, prophets were anointed by God to speak truth to His people. Priests were anointed by God to offer sacrifices to secure forgiveness. And kings were anointed by God to rule over the people of God. But at no time in the history of the Old Testament was any one single person allowed to fulfill all three offices of the prophet, priest, or king. But the promise in the Old Testament is that there will come a time in history when the supreme Christ, when the ultimate Messiah, will come. He will be the prophet who speaks the word of God to us so that if we know His word and live by it, we will know freedom. He will be the priest who will offer sacrifice to secure our forgiveness, and Himself will be the sacrifice, and He will be the king who rules over us. And engulfed in the glory, these shepherds hear this angel saying, He's finally arrived. The Redeemer, the King, God Himself has descended from heaven's glory to live among you as your anointed Savior and King. And one more title. He is called the Lord. A title also reserved in Scripture. A title that belongs to God alone. That He is the Sovereign One. The Creator of all things. The Ruler over all circumstances and all peoples. The One who is the Eternal, Unchanging, Sovereign, Holy Lord God Almighty. And the angels are saying, don't be afraid. Good news. It's safe for you as you bask in the glory of God because God has come into your world. He's the Savior who is Christ, the Lord. And if we understand the weightiness of who He is, what we read next is utterly astonishing. Where you look in verse 12. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Do you know what swaddling clothes are for? You take these strips of cloth and you bind together the limbs of an infant to keep them warmed and to keep fragile limbs from breaking. It is to keep the infant secure and safe. And the angel is saying, journey to Bethlehem, lying in a feeding trough, a manger, where animals had licked grain with their tongues, their food, out of this very place. And as you look down at this fragile baby, your eyes are beholding the Lord who made the manger. The Lord who made the fields of Bethlehem. The Lord who made the skies that the angels parted that they might come into this world. You're looking at the Lord of glory. And He's a baby. That so mesmerized Charles Wesley that he taught us to sing, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Or C.S. Lewis in his Narnia series, through the mouth of Lucy, she says, there was once one in our world who is greater than the world itself. I don't know how to explain it intellectually or emotionally. But before Jesus was born in Bethlehem and wrapped in those swaddling clothes for His security and safety, He eternally existed, one with the Father in the Spirit. So that Jesus is always in the fullest sense and the deepest sense of the word God. He is God. And He is man in the fullest and deepest sense of the word man, except without sin. that as the shepherds look at this baby, as Mary holds this baby, He is God incarnate. It is why we sing, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity, pleased as men with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. He is God with us. So that Jesus is the God-man who is for us and for our deliverance and for our salvation and for our joy. Because Christmas is about salvation. And the scene is not over. For suddenly we read in verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. Now I don't know if we will be allowed in heaven to see the scenes that happen during redemptive history. But I sure hope we can, and this is one I want to see, where these angels are basking in the blaze of God's glory. They are hearing the voice of an angel, and all of a sudden a host or an army of angels show up. And it says a multitude. You want to know what that means in Greek? A whole lot. A lot of angels. In the book of Revelation, it's myriads upon myriads and thousands upon thousands. And they're doing what angels do. Glory to God in the highest. And they sing with enthusiasm. And they sing with joy. It's what they've always done in heaven. The venue has changed. They're in the world of humanity. In the world of sinners. And they are celebrating the awesome fact that God is sending His Son, God the Son, into the world to bring salvation. One commentator put it this way. If God were so unhappy and frustrated and depressed and cranky, how could you explain the joy of the angels? The point is, God isn't unhappy. He isn't cranky. He isn't a depressed deity. His heart is filled with delight to speak the word, don't be afraid, to send His Son to bring salvation into this world. You know, later Jesus will tell the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. And three times in there in Luke 15, it says, when the sinner repents, there is joy in heaven. There's celebration of the grace of God. And these angels are singing the high praise of God. But it is a praise that isn't flippant. And what that praise and what that son will achieve is no small thing. For you will notice that the angels say that He brings peace among those with whom He is pleased. It is not a sentimental peace. We plaster the word peace everywhere. Especially this time of the year. It covers our wrapping paper. It's seen on Christmas cards. Peace, peace, peace. And usually it means a kind of sentimental tranquility. But this is an altogether different kind of peace. For in the Scriptures, peace means the cessation of war. The end of hostilities. And what we sinners, like shepherds and like you and me, don't like to be reminded of is that in our natural and sinful state, we are hostile toward God. What we desperately need is reconciliation. We need peace. And the scriptures tell us that the Messiah comes as the Prince of Peace. But have you ever thought about how He secures that peace for us? It is not by remaining a sweet little baby, but it is by growing to live a sinless life and one day to take our sin upon Himself on the cross, where Paul says in Colossians 1 verse 20, He has made peace for us through His blood shed on the cross. It is not a sentimental peace. It is a costly peace for those who are God's spiritual enemies by nature. I was remembering this week as I was thinking about this of something that happened during the Iraq War. I was concerned about that war, of course, because I had a son who was in Iraq during those days when the surge was going on. And I turned the television on one day and discovered, as many in America did, that our president, George W. Bush, had made a special trip to Iraq to enjoy Thanksgiving dinner with some of the troops. And as the commander-in-chief, he was there to encourage the troops. And he was there to send a political message to the folks back home. We're in a war and we need to support our troops. And I thought it was a brave and courageous thing for the president to do. But here's the thing. It was a short visit. And you can be sure in the middle of Iraq, he was the safest guy around. My son was guarding him. Of course he was safe. No, I'm just kidding. He was safe. And he flew back to our country to safety. At no point did he volunteer to accompany our soldiers to the front line. Jesus is not simply a president. He is the sovereign King of glory. And He was born into this world as a baby without ceasing to be God. And He went to the front lines by Himself. And He took the bullets. And He took the blows to bring the war to an end, that we might have peace. The shepherds could not possibly have understood that to the depths that we do. But when we look at that infant, he will grow and live sinless, that he might take the ravages of war upon himself, all of our sinfulness, and settle the hostilities that we might experience peace, salvation. Let me put it this way. The peace promised at Christmas is the peace of guilt removed. It is the peace of sins forgiven. It is the peace of heaven secured for us, done by the Prince of Peace. And the shepherds learned something of that. And in the balance of the story, the shepherds respond in two ways. They go to see Jesus. And they witness and they worship. Let's read the story. Verse 15. And the angels went away from them into heaven. And the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. I have preached on the story of the shepherds more than once. I always seek the Lord and ask that He might give some fresh insights into the story, and hopefully He has. But no matter how many times I preach on the story of shepherds, inevitably more than one person will come and ask me a question. And the question is this. If the shepherds went to Bethlehem to see Jesus, who stayed back and kept the sheep? Let me give you the answer. I don't know. Maybe one unlucky guy had to stay back. Maybe they entrusted the sheep into the hands of God's providence, which means the wolves enjoyed themselves. I don't know. What I do know is they made haste because they had been given the word of God, and they went to where Christ was to be. And this Christmas season, I plead with you to believe that there is a word of God from heaven and to make haste to get before that book and look at the Christ of the Scriptures and love Him and worship Him. And that is exactly what they did. The story concludes in verse 17, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. They couldn't stop talking about Jesus, bearing witness to their experience of the glory and the grace of God. And verse 20, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. They do not leave with a ho-hum attitude. They leave with worship and praise filling their hearts. That is always what the joy-creating gospel of Jesus Christ creates in people. People willing to be witnesses. People willing to be worshipers. And perhaps as an assignment as I close, you would consider the possibility of saying to someone in your family, or saying to a friend, or like these shepherds, to total strangers, can I tell you in a minute or two what Christmas means to me? Can I tell you why I love the Advent season and tell them your experience of Christ and grace? How Jesus is the Savior. And will you admonish your own heart in the busyness of this season to give Him praise and worship? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, with all the energy I can muster. Praise His holy name. It is no small thing to know that Jesus is the only gift you really need. A Savior. A Savior. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, that you have sent your Son into the world. And the promise that comes with His coming into the world is fear not. A promise of safety and assurance. That if we by faith know you, there is salvation. There is peace. There is the peace of our guilt being removed. There is the peace of our sins being forgiven. There is the peace of heaven secured for us. Because He's the Savior. Born for you. Born for sinners like shepherds and Mitchell and all of us. So fill us with the joy of His saving mercies that we can't help but witness for Him and worship Him. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Your name be all glory. Amen.